Hey, this is Steve. As the pandemic shutdown continues, I've really enjoyed doing this Romans study on my back porch. It's really kind of cool to be chill and relaxed and just study God's word together. But that is all coming to an end very quickly. We're about to begin to restart live in-person worship services. And I'm really looking forward to gathering together with the body of Christ in large group worship the way God designed us to worship. I'm really excited about it. And you can learn all about our three-phase, five-category return and restart plan. It's on our website at theorchard.life. That's theorchard.life. Go there and just tap that orange banner at the top of your home screen, and you'll find out all about our return and restart plan. We'd love for you to join us. But in the meantime, this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus, no matter what you're going through today. Paul has a 63-verse tirade against the wicked truth suppressors, people who are obscuring God's glory. Who is he talking about here? And why is God so angry about them? And what's he going to do about it? Could he be talking about me? Hey, well, thanks for joining me again for another part of this study that we're doing in Romans chapter 1. We're actually studying through the entire book of Romans, and it's taken us a long time because we are actually diving deep. And I love that. I love that about our church. We do topical stuff from time to time, but we also dive deep into the Word of God. And so I hope that you'll join me with that. My notes are all in the Bible app. And so you can get to the live event in the Bible app just by just tapping live event, or I think it's events in the Bible app. And you can follow along with my train of thought really well and even take and save your notes. So I hope you'll do that, or I hope you'll open your Bible to Romans chapter 1 as we continue this important study. You know, we've been in it for weeks now. And we started out with Paul's introduction, where he introduces himself and what he's talking about. And it's all uplifting. It's all super encouraging. It's all super affirming. You know, it's all really, really good until Paul takes this big turn, which we started to look at last week. He just takes this abrupt left-hand turn where he kind of goes ugly a little bit. He kind of goes heavy a little bit because Paul wants us to really know the bad news. He wants us to feel how bad the bad news is, because the way we said it last week is that the good news is only as good as the bad news is bad. You don't really feel like the good news is that good unless you realize how bad the bad news is. So Paul takes 63 verses here, starting in verse 18, and he goes harsh. He goes deep. This section of scripture hits really hard. And it kind of hurts. This passage is difficult that we're going to be in for a while. So just buckle your seatbelt and understand that it's just going to be tough slogging through this for a little while. But God wanted us to know this, to feel this. So let's look closely. Paul's just made this bold, uplifting statement, right? This declaration of not being ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God saving everyone. And then that's where he makes his turn. And in verse 18, Paul says, "But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." He's been talking about this uplifting, encouraging, affirming, supportive, wonderful thing, the gospel, the good news. But then he goes to God's anger. God's angry. He wants us to see that God is angry. Boy, does he want us to see about it. Because over the next 63 verses, Paul lists out a bunch of the reasons that God is angry. And it seems like God has a lot to be angry about. Yeah, over these next 63 verses, Paul describes that God is angry against sin like homosexuality and greed and hate and envy and murder and quarreling and deception and malice. And wait, it doesn't end there. It's also gossip and being a backstabber, insolence, pride, boastfulness, disobedience to parents, breaking of promises, and being merciless. God's got a lot to be angry about, right? And that's because, and it's the first blank on your digital page, if you're following along, here it is, God hates sin, period. God hates sin. God doesn't just like, you know, prefer that you not. God hates sin, right? And so God's angry about our sin. What is it that makes you angry? Let me know in the comments, what kinds of things make you angry? Maybe even what do you do when you get angry? But what are the things that make you angry? God is angry at sin, period. And his word tells us over and over again that his anger will be revealed. In fact, it says in verses 17 and 18, God's anger will be revealed on that day of judgment. And that is it is also now being revealed because of the curse. You know, we're all under God's curse right now. All of creation has fallen to the curse. Here's what it says in Romans 1:18. It says, God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people, the people who suppress the truth. This is truth suppressors. God is showing his anger against wicked truth suppressors. They suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky, right? Through everything God has made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yeah, God is angry at these truth suppressors, these people who can clearly see the truth, yet choose to suppress the truth by their wickedness, right? So I used to always think about these people who are the truth suppressors, because they can see what's obvious around them and see that it all points to God, you know, because the universe is radically God-centered. Too bad we aren't. But the universe is. You look around and in Romans 11, Paul tells us, it says, for everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. Everything comes from him and points to him. It's all his. So when I think about truth suppressors, I think about the scientist, you know, who looks at nature, whether it's through a telescope or a microscope or whatever it is, and they discover evidence of God. They discover something about God, yet they're in love with their worldview. They got their own worldview, and they love their worldview. Their worldview tells them that we are the pinnacle of everything, that we are the top of everything, that we're not beneath anything. And their worldview says, no, you know, the earth is the product, everything is the product of billions and billions of years of evolution. Yep, they're in love with their worldview, so they find the evidence of God, and then they suppress it. They say, no, that can't be true. There's no way I can look at my evidence and believe that that's it. So they have to suppress. They have to spin. They have to filter. They have to create fake news around what they discover, right? That's what I used to think about when I read this passage about truth suppressors. And about what Paul says about it, that God hates this and he's angry about this, about how Paul says God is showing his super clarity about his anger towards sin of all kinds. That God is angry because, here's the next blank, God's glory is suppressed by sin. Right? His glory is suppressed by sin. And what do I mean by that? I mean that God designed this, all of this, to work within his light. He designed it all to be working within the light of his glory, for his light to be seen clearly by everyone. All you got to do is look around and see the glory of God. That's the way this was all created. But truth suppressors are people who sin, and it's their wickedness that block the truth, blocks the light. It doesn't diminish the light. The light's just as bright as ever, but wickedness, sin, blocks the light. That's why I say God's glory is suppressed by sin. And so I think about the truth suppressors, and I used to think it's all about them, those scientists, those people that discover the truth and they spin, they lie, they create a false narrative, fake news to spin and to suppress the truth. And Paul kind of writes this way about these wicked people here in Romans to get your head nodding. Yeah, they are bad. Those people are bad. We're good, but they're bad. We're okay, but they are really, really awful. It's a good thing we are good. We are we. It sucks to be they, but we are we. So glad we're we. Let them be they. God's judgment's coming against them one day. And so Paul writes these verses to get your head nodding, to agree, to get some, to build some allegiance here. Yeah, yeah, yeah. We are good. They are bad. That's what he's trying to get you to believe here. And as he's writing this, he's building momentum of with me and you about how bad they are. And so once he gets that momentum really going, once he gets our heads nodding, that's when he throws up the wall of reality with what's next. Right? In Romans 2, 1, he says this. He's talking about how bad they are, but then he slaps us with this. He says, you may think you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad, and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you're condemning yourself. For you who judge others do these very same things. And I read that and I go, what? Wait a minute, what truth suppressor? How could I be a truth suppressor? I mean, you're telling me all about these awful things, this long list of terrible things. How in the world could I be that bad? How could I be just as bad as those? How could I be like those? And really what it boils down to is I'm no different at all because I love my worldview. Right? I love my own worldview. Yeah, I mean, I know God hates sin. Here's my worldview. Sure, God hates sin. Sure, but listen, that's, you know, first century God talking, right? I mean, I'm a 21st century person. My worldview is different than first century God. You know, the problems and the struggles and the difficulties that they faced then are nothing like 21st century man. So when I read about these things that God hates, that he's angry about, well, God doesn't understand 21st century man. He doesn't know what we're really going through. He doesn't understand what it's like. That's old-fashioned God talking. That's first century God talking to first century man, and it doesn't really connect with 21st century us today. So here's my worldview. I know what God said, but I will suppress that. I mean, I love God's word, but seriously, it's got to fit in with my lifestyle. I love God's word, but seriously, it's got to work within, you know, my boundaries. You know, God says give, I don't have enough to give. God says serve, I'm tired, I don't have time to serve. God says love my neighbor, but dude, they are kind of jerks. So I love God's word, but really, he doesn't know what 21st century life looks like. And so rather than humbly submit my heart and my mind to the word of God, I feel like it's up to me to decide what's really best, what's right and wrong, what's good and bad. It's all up to me. So I make God's word fit my philosophy of life. I make it fit my world view and thereby suppress the truth. But that's not the way God operates at all, is it? Scripture is really clear in Hebrews 13. It says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So do not be attracted by strange new ideas. Yeah, he's the same. He never changes. Sure, our worldviews will come and go the way we feel about things, like all of this list that he gives us today. We may change on that from time to time, but he never changes. And remember, all of this was created by him to work within the light. It comes from him. It points to him. But somehow we've gotten off on our own worldview, thinking that it's all about me. It's about what I think. It's about how I feel. Hey, when you think that your life is based on what you think, we have a word for that. It's called delusion. Yeah, when you think the world is all about what you think, it's you think that your opinion actually matters in this world. Does it matter in this world? Well, I mean, yeah, it matters in your family, right? It matters in your church. Your opinion matters in your church. Your opinion matters in politics. You know, vote the way you ought to vote. Matters whether we start having in-person services soon or not. Your opinion matters in this world. But here's the problem. This isn't the real world. We are deluded because we look around and we think this is it. But Scripture is really clear that this is temporary. Well, why are we deluded into thinking that our opinion, our feelings, our responses are what really matter? This is all just a flash in the pan, and it's already fading. It's already crumbling around us. Can't you feel it crumbling all around us? Can't you feel it more and more every day? It's fading fast. I heard author and pundit Douglas Murray just this past week talking about the state of our world today. He's British. He lives over there in Europe. And here's what he said. He says he's talking about the state of our world, this temporary world. And he says there is a sense that the story has run out. You know that you're living in the embers of something which you yourself cannot rekindle, but you like the afterglow. Yeah. Yeah, don't you feel that? Aren't you feeling like the story's kind of running out, like everything is kind of fading, that there used to be something, but now it's kind of turning into nothing? Right? It's a very biblical idea. 2 Corinthians 4 says that we don't look at the troubles we see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things that we see now will soon be gone. But the things that we cannot see will last forever. Right? John talks about it this way as well. In 1 John 2, John describes this world like this. He says, this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. There's something more. There's something eternal that God wants you to be connected to. This isn't it. So when this world is gone for good, do you really want to have your existence? At the end of all of this, do you really want to have your existence based on your opinion, your delusion? Is that who you really want to be? Do you really want to face eternity? Do you really want to face the King totally unequipped? That's the question I want to ask you today. Do you really want to come face to face with the King and totally not even recognize him because you couldn't see him here? All you could see was your own little delusional worldview. The question really is this, next blank, if you're following along. If God hates sin, why don't I? I mean, if God, the one that we say we belong to, the one that we say that we follow, the one that we say we love, if God hates sin so much, why don't I? Have we deluded ourselves? Have we deluded ourselves with this? I mean, because I know a lot of Christians who say, you know, look, it's okay. I'm okay. God is good with me. This is just the way I am. This pet sin that I hold on to, this anger, this abuse, this addiction, this struggle that I just won't get out from under, God's okay with me. We have an understanding, you know. That's just the way I deal. That's just the way I cope. Right? God's cool with that. I'm really not that bad. I mean, I'm not as bad as my coworker. I'm certainly not as bad as that guy I saw on the news yesterday. Right? God's okay with your level of compromise. Have we deluded ourselves into thinking this? Maybe you don't feel like you're okay with it. Maybe you're not cool with it. Maybe God's not cool with it. Maybe you're stuck with it. You know, maybe you're stuck in this cycle of anger or abuse or addiction or betrayal. Maybe you're stuck in it and you hate it and you know God hates it and you've agonized over it. Maybe you've cried over it. You've begged God to help you get out of it. You've prayed about it. You've read the Bible about it. Maybe you've even watched YouTube videos about it. You hate it. You hate where you are. and you're so hungry to change, but you can't. It seems like that's what you're just destined to be. You're stuck there. You just can't, right? You've grown to hate it, but you live with it every day. It's just now part of your life. You've grown to accept what is. I just want to tell you, I want to encourage you. It sounds bad, but that makes you just as much of a truth suppressor, because God has so much more in mind for you. He dreams so much bigger and better for you. He designed for you to be a beautiful, light-giving reflection of Himself. He dreams so much more for you, but like any loving parent seeing their child cheated out of what they deserve, he gets angry. No wonder he's angry, because he's designed something great for you, yet we waller in our own little broken, delusional worldview. No wonder he's angry. He wants so much for his children, yet we feel stuck, or we delude ourselves into thinking that God's just cool. Sherry said, people's hatred for others makes me angry. Kelly says, petty people are annoying. Yeah, I agree with all those. So it makes us angry. You know what it's like probably to be a parent and see your kid victimized by something, see your child lose out unjustly, and it makes you angry. It makes you want to do something about it, right? And that's the way God is with our sin. He sees us cheated out of everything He designed us to be. He knows that our sin is deadly to us, and He hates that. He's angry about that. So God has a plan. God enacted His plan to send Jesus here, not to just say, hey, it's all going to be okay, but He sent Jesus here to kill the sin that's trapping us. Jesus goes to the cross, and He takes all of the sin on Himself, and He takes it out. He kills our sin, and He dies in the process. It's a murder-suicide. Jesus kills it because He hates it so much, and Jesus dies so that we don't have to suffer the deadly consequences of our sin, so that we no longer have to be living under the curse that God pronounced at the Garden of Eden. Jesus dies for all of that, and He rises again as the champion, as the victor over that. He wins the entire war at the cross and at the resurrection. It's all said and done. He is the champion. In fact, in Hebrews 12, it says that we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. He is the champion, and our faith comes from Him. The way we live today, it is His life, not our life. When I submit my life to Him, when I surrender to Him, when I turn my life over to Him, when I die to my delusional worldview self and allow Him instead to live in and through me, that's when He is the one that gains the victory in our lives. That's when He breaks the power of sin and death. That's what He says in 2 Timothy. Paul writes to Timothy, he says that He, Jesus, broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news, the gospel. In other words, it's the next blank if you're following along. God's glory is revealed in Christ. God's glory is revealed in Christ. It's not ever going to be revealed in mine and your delusional worldview. It's revealed in Christ. So when we die to ourselves, when we take up that cross and follow Him and actually live our lives in response to the good news, that's when God's glory is revealed. That's what makes Him happy. That's what lets His light be clearly seen by the world around us. Amen? Come on, let me get an amen on that. Paul writes in Ephesians, he says, this is the plan. At the right time, He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. In other words, God's great plan that He's working out in the world right now, all throughout all of history, through the cross, is to bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Right? We delude ourselves to think that God will allow anything to block His light when His plan is made complete. When his plan is made complete, nothing will hinder his light from shining brightly in the universe as we will know it at the time, right? This is his ultimate plan, that he will be clearly, clearly seen. Nothing will block it. Nothing will block it. And we delude ourselves to think that we can somehow be part of his kingdom and have any light blockage in us. That's the truth suppressor talking. Because at the end, it will all be under the authority of Jesus. It will all be under his flag. No other flag will be tolerated. What flag does your life fly? Is it a delusional, small worldview flag? Is it a flag about you, your own personal flag? I got to do what's right for me. I got to do what's good for me. Is your flag about you? And do you think that flag will fly in heaven? I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine after World War II, the Nazi flag being displayed in the White House? How do you think America would respond to that? Can you imagine today the North Korean flag unfurled behind the president in a press conference? How do you think the world would respond to that? There's no way that flag would be unfurled behind the president. There's no way we would tolerate that to happen. Of course not, because this is the United States of America. Everything comes under our flag here. And in heaven, one day, it will all come under the flag of Jesus Christ. And there will be no other flag flown. So what flag does your life fly? When you make those decisions to be angry or to be loving, when you make that decision to be patient or to be short-tempered, when you make that decision to hoard for yourself versus give to others, what flags are you flying in your life? In 2 Corinthians 3, it says, all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Right? So my question for you is this. It's the last blank. Does my life block or does it reveal God's glory? Which flag are you flying in?